So, Luke's Gospel, chapter 18, and verse 18. A certain ruler asked him, of course, is Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" "Why do you call me good?" Jesus answered. "No one is good except God alone. You know the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not murder, do not steal, do not give false testimony, honor your father and mother. All these I have kept since I was a boy," he said. When Jesus heard this, he said to him, "You still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." And when he heard this, he became very sad, because he was a man of great wealth. And Jesus looked at him and said, "How hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And those who heard this asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Jesus replied, "What is impossible with men is possible with God." Peter said to him, "We've left all we had to follow you." "I tell you the truth," Jesus said to them, "no one who has left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life." Verse 18, as it starts out, it speaks of a certain ruler. So this man is a ruler, and clearly he's rich. The story occurs in three of the Gospels. It occurs in Matthew, Mark, and here in Luke. And in Matthew's Gospel, it adds the detail for us that he is young. So we know him as the rich young ruler. We're not told his name, so rich young ruler is the best we can do. So we'll call him the rich young ruler this morning. Now, many years ago, I preached from Mark chapter 10, the version in Mark's Gospel, on the rich young ruler, taken together with the story of blind Bartimaeus, who is also found in Mark chapter 10. And I did a kind of compare and contrast between the two stories, making a point, a valid point, about security, which, as far as the rich young ruler was concerned, was our security has to be in Christ, not riches. With that exception, in what's now 38 years of preaching, I find I have never again preached the story of the rich young ruler. Now, I don't think I've consciously avoided it. In fact, I've often illustrated other words with parts of it. But this week, as I've considered the passage, as I've tried to get to grips with it, to be honest, I've struggled to make any application to us which is consistent. You know, you see an application, you think, okay, that's an application, and that's an application, but they're not consistent. It doesn't really work, and so I'm asking why. And in the end, I threw the whole thing up in the air. Stepped back and reconsidered it. And in the past, I would say, I don't think I've really got it in terms of its application to us. Piece-wise, yes, you know, that bit, and that piece, and this piece. But I haven't connected it all up until now. So let's look. The rich young ruler asks a question. He's seeking something. Fact is, many spend their whole lives pursuing youth, money, and power. That's why advertising works to these areas. Youth, money, and power. Well, the rich young ruler has youth. He's the rich young ruler. And he has money. He's the rich young ruler. And being a ruler, he also has power. So what are we saying? He has it all. Yet he knows he's lacking. Something is missing. So he asks the question, what must I do? He seems well provided for in this life, so he's seeking to take care of the life to come. And he asks the question of Jesus, good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? He calls Jesus good. Now that's an unusual form of address for somebody like him, a ruler, somebody who's well versed in the law, the Old Testament law. That would be a most unusual thing. You would normally reserve that title good for God. And Jesus immediately picks up on it. It seems that there may be some flattering intent in calling Jesus good. And he asks the question, why do you call me good? Now Jesus is not saying that he's not good. But he asks the question, why do you call me good? No one is good except God alone. So what he's really saying is, are you using inappropriate flattery? Or are you saying I am in fact God? Well, it's certainly not been said in quite so many words. But perhaps there's a veiled implication that this rich young ruler is treating him like God. But the question is not answered because Jesus goes and answers the substantial question that he asked, which was, what must I do to inherit eternal life? What must I do? See the emphasis on doing. What must I do to inherit eternal life? Because it emphasizes do, it's the wrong question. As if it's up to him to do such and such a thing in order to secure eternal life. But what it does is it links it for us with a parable that's already been referred to that Stan told last week, where two men, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector, I don't know if he's really called Max or whatever else his name was, but the Pharisee and the tax collector who go up to the temple to pray. Now, a Pharisee is also a ruler. And he's concerned with every little nitpicky detail of the law, every spiritual I dotted, every spiritual T crossed. So he's a fastidious, legalistic ruler. And on the other hand, the tax collector is one who's sold out to the occupying Roman forces to collect taxes from his own people for the Romans. And the understanding is that he overcharges his own people, lives from the proceeds, and so he was hated as a turncoat and a traitor. So we've got two people, a fastidious legalistic ruler and a turncoat and traitor who go up to the temple to pray. And predictably, the Pharisee, the legalistic one, who's convinced that he is righteous on the basis of his behavior, he prays about himself. God, I thank you that I'm not like other men, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and give a tenth of all I get. What a good boy am I. He thinks he's worked out what to do. But the tax collector appeals not to his behavior, but to God's mercy. God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, he, the tax collector, is the one who was justified, that is, declared righteous before God, not the Pharisee, probably to the Pharisee's great surprise. Now, these people are in the parable. And the parable will have a predictive bearing on where we're going today. But the story we're looking at is not a parable. The rich young ruler and Jesus and Peter and the others, it's a tale of real people. And so, in the tale of real people, the rich young ruler comes and he asks the question. And Jesus gives an answer. Now, it may well be the wrong question, but it is the question he asked. And Jesus gives an answer. You know the commandments, verse 20. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. Now that's the approach that this young man has been taking. That's what he's been trying to do. He's been trying to get righteous by keeping the commandments. Trying to be righteous by keeping the Old Testament law. It's interesting that Jesus quotes the 7th, the 6th, the 8th, the 9th, and then the 5th commandments. The order is interesting. Now, I can't prove this to you, but the way I read it is that the rich young ruler, in response in verse 21, is interrupting him. Something like this. Do not steal. Do not give false testimony. Honor your father and mother. All these I've kept since I was a boy. I already know, and I already do all that. But I know there must be something more. And Jesus looked at him. And the version in Mark's gospel tells us, Jesus looked at him and loved him. And he saw into the man's heart, as it were, what his problem really was. Exactly what it was. What he needed. This man thought he was obeying the law. But in reality he wasn't. It was all surface. He thought he had riches, but that wasn't it. Actually, the riches had him. And so Jesus, speaking to his need, says, verse 22, when Jesus heard this, he said to him, you still lack one thing. Sell everything you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me. We often don't like to say that bit too loudly because we kind of somehow fear that that may be a universal thing that applies to us. And we think, well, if I really want to follow Jesus, as a precursor to that, I've got to empty out my pockets and empty out my bank account, empty out my savings account, empty out my wallet. And we're not really sure that we want to go there, so we say this quietly. But it's okay. I can reassure you, I believe, that this is not a universal instruction. It's not universally applicable to all. It's a prescription for this rich young ruler. Maybe anybody else who had the same problem, but it's a prescription for this rich young ruler. Because of his particular need. The fact is, Jesus had and has many wealthy followers. The rich young ruler had asked what he should do, and Jesus in response has now given him something to do. But he didn't do it. Why? Because he was unwilling to pay the price. He hadn't really understood the commandments. And in the end, his possessions came before God in his estimation, in violation of the first and the 10th commandments, which Jesus didn't quote. And maybe that was strategic. And again, Mark tells us that in his, I'm not going to do that response, the rich young ruler was sad and walked away sad. Now notice, as he's walking away sad, notice what doesn't happen. Jesus doesn't run after him and lower the bar. He doesn't run after him and say, well, maybe that was a bit harsh on my part. Half your possessions, half will do. Just give half your possessions away to the poor. You can keep the other half. Or, well, this is a little tough all at once. You need some time to get used to this. So let's begin with a fraction. Let's start with 20% or even 10%. And then let's work up to the full thing. We don't see any of that. Jesus' response is, this is what I'm saying. You're not going to do it, okay? And he lets him walk away. Sad. Now let me give a little surprise, the whole thing, to the others who are there. But let's consider the Old Testament law. The Old Testament law reveals and defines our sin, no doubt. But the real purpose of the law is to show us that in our own strength, we cannot keep the law. And, like a child conductor, to lead us to Christ. That's the purpose of the law. Now, the rich young ruler was following the law, which literally led him to Christ, person to person. But he didn't follow through. He walked away, still following the law, yet perhaps realizing it was harder than he'd thought. And Jesus commented, verse 24, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And then he makes this famous statement, verse 25, which is a graphic illustration. Indeed, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. That's a graphic picture. A camel was the biggest animal that the people in that environment would normally see. A camel. Have you been close up to a camel? Apart from smelling at both ends, it's a big thing. A camel. Going through the eye of a needle. Now, a needle may be the smallest aperture that they could usefully imagine. And so such a graphic illustration, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now, this is so graphic that some commentators have tried to soften it and weaken it and dilute it, but to be honest, the efforts have not been very convincing. I think it's meant to be graphic. But a camel going through the eye of a needle, it's not just hard, it's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And his followers are a bit spooked. You can imagine Peter thinking, man, I'm glad I'm not rich. I'm glad I walked away from the family fishing business. They assumed, the people of this culture assumed, that wealth was a sign of God's favor. We kind of do today too. But they certainly did. They assumed that wealth was a sign of God's favor. And the rich young ruler was wealthy, therefore he must be favored of God. And he'd come in a sense of zeal and expectation, and yet somehow he'd been allowed to walk away. He'd gone. How could that have happened? He'd seemed so earnest, so keen, yet he hadn't made it. Well, if he won't make it, who will? And it prompts a question, verse 26. Those who heard this asked, who then can be saved? Jesus is saying something that seems to make salvation impossible for a rich person. Hence the question. If this rich young ruler couldn't, who can be? And the answer Jesus gives is the very next verse. What is impossible with men is possible with God. Now that brings us to the heart of the matter, so let's think carefully. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. Now clearly the implication is, it's not so hard for a poor man to enter the kingdom of God. Because a poor man has less to lose. He's less to protect. Less to be distracted by. Less to be concerned about. I mean, to be honest, it wouldn't get any worse, so it might get better, and everything's a bonus. At least that's more the way it would feel. The implication is it's easier for a poor man to enter the kingdom of God. It's easier for him, but that does not mean it's possible. Perhaps we could say, it's easier for a goldfish to go through the eye of a needle than for a poor person to enter the kingdom of God. I mean, the rich person, it's like saying it's easier for a camel, a great big camel, to go through the eye of a needle than to enter the kingdom of God. But when it comes to a poor person, what we're saying speculatively is, perhaps we could say, it's easier for a tiny goldfish to go through the eye of a needle than for a poor person to enter the kingdom of God. Now, we can imagine a goldfish going through the eye of a needle more easily than we can imagine a camel going through the eye of a needle, but it's still not going to happen. It says in Romans 3 and verse 20, no one will be justified. That is, no one will be declared righteous. If you will, no one will be saved by observing the law. So who then can be saved? Well, the answer is the same as it was before. Verse 27, what is impossible with men is possible with God. Because with God, there is heart change. With God, there is heart change. Even a rich man can be saved if there's heart change. Jesus had another conversation on another occasion with another earnest inquirer. But this time we do have his name. His name is Nicodemus. We find the story in John 3. And on that occasion, Jesus told Nicodemus, no one can enter or even see the kingdom of God unless he's born again. Now that's heart change. Some people are rich in terms of money. And some may be rich or wealthy based not strictly on money, but on something else worthwhile, like achievement in an intellectual field, or artistry, or creativity. But whatever it is, whether you're rich or poor, salvation is always impossible for people to attain on their own. Salvation always requires a Savior. It's always a gift of God. So when it comes to verse 28, Peter's still concerned. Peter said to him, we've left all we had to follow you. And in saying that, he completely misses the point. But it's understandable, because they didn't really know yet. They hadn't really been instructed. They're just following Jesus. And salvation is not a matter of following or not following, as in the sense of, did the rich young ruler obey and follow Jesus, or did he not? The gospel is about justification by faith alone. It's not about justification by following. In the circumstances, Jesus reassures him. Peter, it's not in vain. Verse 29. I tell you the truth, Jesus said to them, no one who's left home or wife or brothers or parents or children for the sake of the kingdom of God will fail to receive many times as much in this age and in the age to come, eternal life. So we're left with the question, who then can be saved? Not the one who thinks he keeps the commandments. Not the one who tries to do all the right things or earn all the right merits. Not the one who is disciplined and self-willed enough to pay the price and follow Jesus. But the one that can be saved is the one who humbly and simply trusts in Jesus the Savior, in the grace and mercy of God. And that involves heart change.